the things that we're going to talk about this morning that are a part of the teaching were written before these events took place. And if you're familiar with this little section of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at, there's a significant aspect of receiving forgiveness, but also giving forgiveness to people. And it's a really challenging little section of the Lord's Prayer, and it becomes even more profound when we have been, say, personally deeply wounded and faced with horrific situation where what do we do with that? I mean, do we seek revenge? Do we seek being angry? How do we respond to situations in life that have been tremendously hurtful to us? And so when I came back on Friday and looked at the teaching, I was like, wow, this is very challenging. So I'm sharing that with you to say that God knew what was going to occur, yet and was equipping or giving us opportunity to think about some things that are challenging and hard and difficult, and how do we respond when evil has come? You know, how do we deal with that? I'm kind of in a place where I may even, if I have enough courage, I may even take a question or two at the end of the teaching. So if you have a question, you know, as we go through this, and you want to ask the question, then I think we might go for that this morning. And so let's pray together, and then we'll work through our teaching this morning. Father, we thank you for the worship, the women's hymn, Lord, just perfect, reminding us of your great affection for us, our prayers this morning, capturing that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you continually bring grace to bear upon our hearts and upon our lives. And so, Lord, we nurture ourselves, nurture our hearts in that great hope and the great comfort that we receive in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as we work through this little section of the Lord's Prayer, that you would really cause us to wrestle with significant issues that if we can process through hurt and offense in a godly way, we can live a life of joy, and we can live a life where we can be effective for the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're concluding our little study on the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And what we've been noticing is that this little section of Matthew is really about spiritual disciplines. Jesus is addressing three of them in particular: when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And we've looked at fasting and giving, and we've been focusing on how do we pray. And we know that when we look at the text, come there with me to Matthew chapter 6, we know that Jesus begins by teaching them, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. And when we pray like that, we remind ourselves of a right view of who the Lord is, that he is both sovereign and Lord, yet he desires to be close to us. There's two great theological tensions in just that one little verse, is that God is transcendent, right? And we need to be reminded of that he's above all. He's in heaven, he's sovereign, he's in control, he's all-powerful. But the tension theologically here is that not only is he transcendent, but he's immanent, he's close to us. He's all-powerful, he's all-sovereign, yet he is what? He's our Father. And at the most difficult times of life, we need to remind ourselves of and inform our heart and let the truth of Scripture, the truth of who God is, shape and mold our heart, that he's all-powerful, he's in all control, but he's not a distant God, that he comes to comfort us. He comes to pour grace into our heart in the most difficult times of life. And if we can keep those two things in tension with one another, his transcendence and his eminence, then we come to a place of confident faith that God will never leave us and forsake us. And yet in the midst of all things, he remains all powerful and in control, and that we can have trust in him. And that's the great part of our faith when we come to difficult times in our life, is to remember that he's transcendent and all powerful, yet he's our Father. And Jesus very much wanted the disciples to have their hearts molded by these two truths. This morning we get to look at some real practical aspects of the goodness of our Father, that how he has decided in his will, how he's decided he wants to relate to us and how we can relate to him. We'll read our text for this morning, and then we'll work through it. So Jesus' second part of this prayer, this teaching, Jesus teaches them to pray like this: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's look at the first phrase here. The Lord teaches the disciples, he says, give us our daily bread. Now, historical context tells us that the majority of people in Jesus' day, they worked during the day, and then at the end of the day, they got the pay that they deserved or for that day's work. And if they didn't work, they didn't get paid. And if they didn't get paid, they didn't eat. And there was no safety net in those days. There wasn't food stamps or Social Security supplement. There wasn't welfare. There was simply a desperate place that many, the majority found themselves in. Whereas if they got sick or they got injured, they were very much dependent upon the Lord, very much dependent upon receiving their daily bread. And the Lord knew that. And he teaches them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, he says, give us today all that we need. Give us today, Father, what we need to live life. Now, if you come to Matthew chapter 6 and you look at verse 25, you see the goodness of God in the heart of God to provide for the things that we need in this life, the physical needs, the spiritual needs, all that we need, God is making available. In verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? And what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples is that you can trust him for each day, for what you need to get through today, that the Lord is there for you. And if you will give your heart to him, he will give you what you need for today. And that encompasses everything. If we looked at Luke chapter 18, let's turn there. And you see the heart in the goodness of God. Luke chapter 18, Peter's talking. And Peter said, Luke chapter 18, verse 28, and Peter said, see, we have left our homes, and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Now, I often read the scripture, and it's almost like we zip to the end of it. But please note what Jesus is saying. He says, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will receive many times more, when? Right now. Whether it's a physical need, whether it's a heart issue, whether it's being anxious because of all that's going around us, the Lord teaches to say, whatever you need this morning at 9:58 on a Sunday morning, he wants to give it to you today. Notice this about the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't man's idea of how we should relate to God. It was God's idea how he wanted to relate to us. It wasn't some scribe somewhere or some holy man that said, oh, this is the great way that men can relate to God. Not at all. God knows our heart. He knows our frame. And he says, I know that they're going to need me every single day. I want to be all that they need, and I want them to come to me every single day for all that they need. And that's the great comfort that we have here this morning, is that if there's anxiety, this text goes on that you can't even add one more day by being anxious. And so where we find our strength is by coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm anxious of heart. Lord, I'm concerned. Lord, I'm paranoid, whatever. Lord, would you come and comfort my heart? And as you do that, you grow closer to the Lord, and you receive, it's the great truth here, you receive the provision that you need to have joy today and grace today, the provision you need for today. And that's my hope for us, is that if there's a place of our heart where we need to receive from the Lord today, that we would know that God, our Father, wants to do that. So give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. So far the text is okay. It's not too challenging, isn't it? We're all okay. It says, forgive us our debts. Here's the great thing about the Lord. The Lord knew that we needed to be forgiven, right? And so he already provided for us. Just in the same way he knows I need our daily bread, in the goodness of God, he provides that for us. God knows that we need a Savior, someone to redeem us. And so what does he do before we need it? He provides it for us. Come with me to a familiar text that is becoming, I think, more familiar to you over the last several weeks. It's found in 1 John. We began emphasizing this text at our Easter service, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Tremendous verse. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, a propitiation going all the way back, Old Testament, the mercy seat, where once a year, Day of Atonement, the priest came and sprinkled some blood on the mercy seat to remind them that it's only through the blood that forgiveness happens. It's only through the blood that the wrath of God is satisfied. And he says, this is love, that the Son came and shed his blood, that the wrath of God, that it could be satisfied. Jesus, and we can see that same truth in 2:2 in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he was raised for our justification. See, the Lord knew that we had a debt and sin to pay. And out of his great love for us, he provided a way back to him. And it's the same way that our daily bread, he's already provided for us. In our sin, our debt, he's already provided a way for that out of his great goodness for us. Now, here's the challenging part of the text, is it not? Lord, forgive us our sins, Lord, our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And that's the great challenging part of life. In life, people will do things that are horrific. People will offend us, wound us. And how do we deal with that? I'd like to suggest to you it's a challenging part of life, the most challenging, because volitionally we can forgive someone, right? We can say, I forgive you, but then where is the reconciliation part? Have you ever been wounded, offended? Some have in horrifying ways. And the call of the gospel is to forgive, and you can do that, but it takes two, doesn't it? And so I think what we're going to learn today is that we can forgive, but there may not be reconciliation there, because it takes what to work it through? It takes two. But it doesn't stop you from forgiving, even though someone may not be reconciled to you. And the benefit of you taking, say, could we put it this way, the most noble road, which is to forgive, the benefit to you is being free and unchained. The benefit to you is to live a life of nobility, in a sense, in the Lord. To not to forgive, to hold that in our heart, is to enter the most base aspects of humanity, which is revenge and anger and hatred, and there's no joy there. There's no life there that is full of grace, and there's no life there that's full of joy. There's only life that's full of darkness and despair and no answers. And so this aspect of where the call is, Lord, forgive us our sins so we can forgive those that have sinned against us, it's a challenge. When we look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36, we come to know the simple truth. He or she that has been forgiven much, what's the outcome? Loves much. And there's this great paradox that when we release someone that has wounded us, caused us pain and turmoil in our life, that when the paradox is that when we release someone from that, we become free. We become enabled, empowered to live a life that is full of joy, full of grace. We become more Christ-like and the most human we could ever be. More Christ-like, the most human we could ever be. Rather than responding in a base animalistic way, we become empowered by grace and Christ living in us, and we become more human than we could ever dream that would be possible. When we look at Colossians 3, 12 through 13, we come to this point that as we've been forgiven by Christ, we forgive others. It's simply this, it's more than a good idea. It's, wow. And it's not our idea, but whose? It's the Lord's idea. Freedom and healing, we've touched on that, 14 through 15. We all know this to be true. People that don't forgive, because of my place in life, being more close to 60 than 50, I can't believe that's possible. How did this happen, Lord? As you begin to notice that people, as they get older, if they don't forgive and let go of their past, they become people you don't want in your house, right? They become very difficult people, angry people, chained to the past. And here's my heart for you this morning. We don't want to be chained to events. We don't want to be chained to our past. We don't. We want to be unchained. We want to volitionally, as an act of our will, forgive so that we can move on with our life. And we can experience the future with joy and happiness and grace. And so that if we come to the place in our life where we have to live with one of our children, it would be more of a delight than a terror. So I'll speak to myself. So, dear Ed, change, right? Grow so that you will not be a grumpy old white man, but you'll be a happy pops, right? Joy-filled pop. Oh, he was joyful to the end. Here's some pastoral thoughts when I think of forgiveness. Forgive people that have wounded me or I've wounded them. Forgiven is an attitude which makes forgiving possible. In other words, if I understand that I'm forgiven, then it makes it possible to forgive others. If we understand as people, as individuals, we deserve death, but Jesus Christ has forgiven us, it makes it really possible to be gracious to other people, doesn't it? To give them what we've received. That's the operative. What we received, we give to others. Exaggerating an offense indicates we have minimized our own sin. There's times in our life where we choose to be offended. And we hang on to that offense, and we nurture that offense, and we cuddle that offense, and we exaggerate that offense. And when a person comes and says, look, would you please forgive me? We say, oh, that's just impossible. When those words come out of our mouth, it means that we don't think very much of our own offenses. We minimize our offenses and exaggerate others. And why do we do that? You know what I'm talking about, right? We nurture that offense rather than releasing that person. This is one of my favorites. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a good idea until it's our turn. And you know, experience tells me that I've seen believers that been walking with the Lord for 30 years, 40 years, ordained, thinking they're big kahunas, but when it came for their turn to forgive, no. I can't do it, don't want to do it. Fill in the blank, blah, blah, blah. All of us are going to come to that place in our life many, many times where in order to grow, we're going to have to let things go so we can move forward in our life. The Boston Globe published an open letter from the family of the gal from China who lost their life. It's powerful. They said, we loved raising this sweet girl. We loved seeing her pursue her passion. And they were letting go so that they could move forward, but that the good deeds that this young woman did, that they could find fertile soil to help others along the way. The desire for justice can be a ruse for revenge. We want justice. All they're saying is that we want revenge, and the Bible tells me that revenge doesn't belong to me. We need to balance off talk radio with the Bible. Do I want to make a confession? I listen to talk radio. You get riled up, don't you? Yeah, go get those bad guys, you know. But when you pray a prayer like that, go get those bad guys, you know what happens? 18 and 19-year-old boys lose their life. Careful how we pray. Careful how we want revenge. It's someone else's life, someone else's son or daughter that will give up their life, right? You say, Pastor, are you a pacifist? Hardly. Hardly. But recognize that justice from improper motives, only wanting revenge, it's not a good outcome. It's not a good outcome in our life. And so here's the hard things that we deal with right now. We have a boy. It's 19 years old that did a horrific event. What are you going to do in your heart towards that? He's a boy. Like, oh, he's a man, he's 19. That's talk radio. He had an older brother. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the fact that they were radicalized on issues of faith? How are you going to relate? What's going to be in your heart when you relate to our neighbors? Are you going to be unloving and unkind and lacking grace because you've let someone plant seeds in your heart that are just unbiblical. And get me on this. There's no remedy. There's no remedy. Let the full force of government execute justice and let us grow in a way that expresses the gospel to our community. Please. Let the government be the sword of the Lord, yes. But let us find grace to witness the gospel to our neighbors. Lead us not into temptation. Perissimos means not temptation. It's in the range of meaning of the word, but more specifically, lead us not into temptation. There's this paradox between the benefits of testing and the desire to avoid it. But testing's good because it reveals our heart. It reveals where we're at with the Lord. And yet there's this paradox here of even we can see in the life of Jesus in 26:39 of Matthew. Oh, this cup, let it pass, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And that's what we need to pray for. What? Don't make the testing too huge. But deliver us from evil. The recognition that we have kingdoms in conflict, that Satan's the ruler of the world. He is the one responsible for what happened in Boston. The prince and power of this world, the devil himself, loves ripping off people, loves stealing their lives, loves destroying our children. That's the work of the devil. Ever want to see the work of the devil? Look at what happened in Boston. But deliver us from this. And you know, the Lord provides ways, common graces to see us extricated from evil, praying, confessing sin, resisting the devil, taking the way of escape, taking every thought captive, putting off the old, putting on the new, giving no opportunity for evil and growing in grace and knowledge. Common ways to escape evil. And then we see this doxology, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. This doxology is not included in all ancient manuscripts. Modern translations omit it or place it in brackets or footnotes. It's an echo of 1 Chronicles 29:11. It serves as a moving, appropriate, scriptural climax to any prayer at all. So if you're flipping through and saying, oh, where is it? It's there. And it's so fitting and appropriate to close public prayer with that. And bringing things to a close this morning, forgiving people that have greatly wounded us and caused us harm is not an easy thing to do, but it's the most godly thing we can do. It's the most courageous thing we can do. It's the most beneficial for our hearts and our lives is to be a people that forgive. Does that mean that there can be reconciliation? Well, it takes two. And in many times in life, we may forgive someone, but they don't return the blessing. Don't let that stop you from forgiving someone. Don't let it hang up your life so you become 65, 70 years old and you're just a miserable person to be around. Let it go, right? Let it go. And in life's events that come and the evils and horrors that life brings, don't get hung up on it. Let it go and receive the grace of God. And if you need to verbalize forgiveness over someone, verbalize it, get a friend, pray together and say, in the name of Jesus, I let fill in the blank, uncle, aunt, mother, father, you know, whatever situation, boss, coworker, I choose in the grace of God to forgive this person and then move on with your life, will you? And grow and come to a place where you're experiencing the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and you've been unchained and forgiven, and you're moving on. Amen. It's really the best thing that we can do for what's happened is to forgive, let the government exercise justice in their God-given role, but let us be a people of grace, a people of the gospel, so that our community would not see a bunch of angry people, but people that have chosen, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, to forgive and to move forward in grace and move forward in being a gospel-centered people. I said I'd take a question or two, so I will. Okay, how do we respond to people that are angry and revengeful that are not part of the church? I think we are only responsible for our behavior. We are only responsible for our response. We're only responsible for how we relate to them. We're not responsible for their anger and their vengefulness. And I think that there's some simple strategies that we can use, such as communicating in a loving way with them, that we're not into what they're into. And if they persist, then there's got to be some distance between us and them. But I think we need to recognize that we're not responsible for other people's behavior. They're responsible for their behavior. And it's hard when someone is close to us that is extremely angry and will not deal with their issues. And I think that's where church life comes in, is to have enough courage with one another to say, you are just an angry dude, and you are going to be a lonely old man, right? The question is, do you have some recommendations for dealing with these issues for younger children? Jennifer posted a note on our Google group. If you want a copy of it, Jared will give you a copy of it. But it's just some great advice about coming alongside our children. All the things that we prayed about at the first part of our service, you know, the sovereignty of God, his goodness, he doesn't change. Even on Saturday night, there was a prayer about remembering the presence of God as comfort. You know, those are the things that we experienced this morning. These are the things we want to give to our children. And there's a post on our Google group that's really well done, you know, about how to respond to our kids. The teaching that we've been going through has really been providential, that we live in light of the cross of Christ. We live in the present reality of the kingdom, but it's not complete, it's not perfect until the second coming of Christ. And so we live in a real battle zone right now where the devil is still the prince and power of the air. He's still put these manipulated and controlled these two young men to do horrific events. I believe it's a demonic event that took place in Boston. Absolutely. I think there's a place where we can bring light and the gospel and grace into community events. I think when things happen at the high school that are very, very difficult, my attitude is to encourage, my advice or suggestion to parents is to let their teens participate in it. I think it's helpful in a sense of community. We are part of this community. There is a place to be a chaplain to the community. And we'll pray for you all now and release you to be chaplains. It's what's needed. If you want a little badge, I have a couple of them on my desk. All right, these were great questions. It's a tough time, isn't it? I think we can recognize that. We can say it's been very, very difficult. My heart has been just broken by it. Jesus said to pray like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find a way. Bring me back to you. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.